If you would take your Bibles and go to Galatians 4. In the remainder of Galatians 4, we've worked our way through verse 20. The remainder of Galatians 4, Paul presents two covenants, and he does it in an illustrative way. He is contrasting freedom and bondage. So I want us to consider from verse 21 through 31 this morning his question, the biblical facts, the allegory, and then the application that he gives us in these verses. Let's read from verse number 21, Galatians 4, 21. This is God's word. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? These are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's pray. God, we ask for your blessing upon this time. As we consider your word, we ask you to, in the power of your Holy Spirit, illuminate it to us this morning. Help us to draw closer to you through the knowledge that we have through your word. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We begin with a question in verse number 21. As Paul says here, you're trying to live under the law, but are you listening to the law? Do you hear the law? Do you hear what it is saying to you? It's what is very similar to sarcasm that Paul is using here. And his point is basically, you can't have read the law and understood what it is saying because it says not to be relying upon the law. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, I want you to remember that the letter to the Galatians was written to deal with an issue. A group of Jewish Christian missionaries had arrived in Galatia to correct Paul's gospel. We've been referring to these men who came from Jerusalem as the Judaizers. They preached a legalistic form of Christianity. They wanted the Gentiles to become Jews in order to be good Christians. So they were trying to add the law of Moses on top of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul asks him here, will you not listen to what the law itself is teaching? Are you not able to see a meaning in the incidents that the law records? Will you only learn one part of its teaching and shut your ears out to the rest? Paul makes his case from the book of Genesis. Verse 22 and 23, we see the facts of this story. Paul says, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So verse 22, we find here that Abraham had two sons, one by Hagar, the slave. This child was Ishmael. And then the other born by Sarah, his wife. And this child was named Isaac. Not only did he have two sons, but verse 23 then tells us that these two sons were born in two different ways. God had promised Abraham a line of sons, though he had no son. This was part of God's covenant with Abraham. Finally, once there was no more chance of human effort bringing forth this son, God kept his promise to Abraham and Sarah, and they were given Isaac. Sarah is the free woman referred to here. And he says her son Isaac was born by promise. In contrast to that, in these verses, Hagar, the bondwoman, gave birth to Ishmael through intercourse with Abraham. And so Paul says here he was born after the flesh. So one child was born by promise, supernaturally. God gave this child. One was born through human means, typical birth. So we have Isaac, born of the free woman, Sarah, representing grace. And we have Ishmael, born of the slave woman, Hagar, representing the law. And if your Bible has Hagar as Agar there, that's just the Greek use of the same Hebrew name there. So Hebrew is Hagar, Greek would be Agar. I'm just going to say Hagar. We all good there? Do we need to take a vote? All right. Isaac, born of the free woman, represents grace. Ishmael represents the law. The birth of Ishmael was an ordinary birth to Abraham and his slave. The birth of Isaac was a supernatural birth because Abraham and Sarah were very old. She was past the time of naturally being able to have children. It was the birth of promise in that Isaac was the child God promised to give Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12. So we have Paul's question. We have the facts. Now, verse number 24, Paul uses these biblical facts to make a spiritual application for the church here in Galatia. He says, which things are an allegory? In such, the people and the actions he's just referred to, even the story itself, things that he didn't exactly refer to, what would have been in their knowledge if they were familiar with what we call Genesis chapter number 12 here, he's going to have them represent some meanings so that the narrative then can be read at two levels, the literal and the symbolic. I do not take Paul to be saying here that the story of Abraham in Genesis is only symbolic. This would be a misuse of Genesis. This would be a misuse of Paul in Galatians and his use of Genesis. I take Paul to mean that his use of a factual, literal story from Genesis is symbolic here in Galatia. Does that make sense to everyone? This is not allegorical interpretation. How many of you are familiar with or read The Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan, it's not biblical, but it's a biblical book. He wasn't writing Bible. He wasn't writing scripture. He wrote a storybook, right? But he wrote it as an allegory, meaning all of the things through it carry deeper meanings. And if you had ears to hear, you could hear this kind of a thing, right? You could read into the story and make it out there. Some would take, especially the Old Testament, and they would say, well, see, Paul here, he applied it in an allegorical way. This is how he interpreted it. And then they say, then that's then how we should interpret these things as well. And that's not a good use of the scriptures. We often talk about there are some in church history that we like things that they've said, we like things that they've taught, but we disagree with things on them as well. My position here is not to just cast them off unless they were completely heretical, but to, you know, take that into account, but still keep the good from what they have taught us. And one of those that I often will reference to you is Augustine of Hippo. I think Augustine played a key role in church history, but Augustine would be one who held to allegorical interpretation, and we would say he mishandled the scriptures there. We can get deep into all of that. I don't think that's important, but this is a good example here. This is not what this is. Paul is not interpreting Genesis in these verses. He is using facts from history listed in Genesis to make an illustration for the church in Galatia. So from this statement, these things are an allegory, Paul lays out his two covenants contrasting Sarah and Hagar. He says, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth bondage, which is Hagar. So from Hagar, the covenant of bondage is laid out here, that of law, that of works. From Sarah, we get the covenant of freedom or grace or liberty. The rest of that statement is in verse 25. For this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So he begins with bondage, then he gets to freedom. So in bondage, he first uses the location. So he's going to use the mothers, the sons, and the location to make his figurative point here. The Mount Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? A lot of things happened. But the main thing there, this is where God gave his people his law. So he skips ahead in the storyline because that happens in Exodus 19 through 34 specifically here. If you just go from Genesis forward there. So he's in Genesis 12 or so and he skips ahead up to Exodus. But he just makes the point that from Mount Sinai, God's people received the law. And then he goes next to Jerusalem. So you need to make a connection from Paul's way of thinking and writing here. What is he doing there as he goes from Mount Sinai to Jerusalem? Well, what happened? What is it that we see carried over from Mount Sinai to Jerusalem? So God gave the people the law. Where was it primarily housed directly after that? The tabernacle. And they would tote the tabernacle around, and they were a wandering people. In fact, they had to wander in the wilderness for a while so some generations could die off in judgment. But eventually, I've got quote fingers up here if you're looking down at your Bible, the law ended up where? Jerusalem in the temple. And then that kind of the hub for all of those who would be under the law were Jerusalem. So this is Paul's point here. So we have Mount Sinai and then physical Jerusalem, the place most commonly associated with those who were living under the law. The place where in both Paul's day and in our own day, most Jews remain, like all unbelievers, in slavery to sin and under the law's curse revealed at Sinai. The law was given at Sinai and received its highest expression in the temple worship in Jerusalem. So that's Paul's symbolism of the location. Next we get to Hagar. Hagar was a part of the situation because of Abraham's doubt. If you read in Genesis 16, you find that Hagar, does anyone just flex your Bible knowledge here? What's her nationality? Where's she from? Somebody said it. Egyptian. Yeah, she's an Egyptian. Hagar is an Egyptian. So how did Abraham and Sarah come to get this slave from Egypt? Was there a wagon train from Egypt selling slaves randomly across the Middle East during that time? No. How did they get him? He went to Egypt. Why did Abraham go to Egypt? Famine. God sent him. I think you got it better there. Somebody said it. Unbelief. On the simple simple understanding there is he got hungry. And he's afraid he wouldn't have anything to eat, so he went to Egypt to eat. But if you go back to God's covenant and the promise he'd made with him, was God going to let him starve? I don't think he was. So his doubt led him to Egypt. And in that process, he picked up Hagar. Now wrap your head around Paul's symbolism here. Would Hagar then be a work of God's supernatural, divine blessings because of his faith? Or would Hagar be a part of man's efforts, work? This is a work of the flesh. Had he never gone to Egypt, Hagar would not be a part of this story. Now, I'm reading some into this, right? God is sovereign. God is divinely providential. Right. We got all this. But I'm just trying to follow along with what Paul is laying out here. Furthermore, Hagar was not intended to be his wife. That's the bigger point. I saw some of you ladies looking at me scornfully as I was talking about he just should have never gone to Egypt. You're like, well, he should have never took her to be a wife too. Absolutely. Men, I'll give you some advice here. If you stay out of Egypt, you don't have to worry about the women of Egypt. Keep yourself out of the world. Amen. But she never ought to had anything to do with this situation but being his handmaid or Sarah's handmaid. So you can begin to see Paul's line of thinking. When man follows the works of the flesh, the result is bondage. He did what he thought was best. How many of you would just be honest this morning and say, I've been guilty at times of trying to put feet on my prayers when that's not at all what God wanted me to do? I do that all the time. I'm really bad at that. I ask the Lord to forgive me regularly for the messes I make when I'm not trusting Him, when I'm not being patient. It's hard to be patient and wait and let the Lord do what He's going to do. But when man by faith follows God, the result is not bondage. The result is freedom. Spurgeon said, the law was never intended to save. It was only designed to be a handmaid to the covenant of grace. So we have the location, we have the woman, finally we have the son. The son Ishmael, though born through Abraham, was the son of a slave and he remained a slave. Thus, those under the law, when enslaved to the law, remain, or those born under the law, remain enslaved to the law. As Hagar is, Paul says here, Mount Sinai, and those under the law are sons of the law. They are the offspring. They are the descendants of that. So go back to Paul's question. Those of you who are wanting to be under the law, do you not hear what the law is saying to you? This is what the law is saying to you. Should you choose to do things in your own way? Should you choose to want to live your life under the law? Well, then you will constantly be in bondage to the law. Because what is the ultimate end of the law? Is if you fail in one point, you failed in all of it. Do you feel hopeless and helpless then? It's God's Bible. I'm just trying to do what it says. Well, He's given you freedom. Verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, already in verse 23, Paul has said that Sarah is the free woman. Her son Isaac, the son of promise, the son of the covenant, is born free. He is born supernaturally. Once Sarah is past the time of childbearing, and now he makes her what he calls Jerusalem above. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Now, when we think of physical Jerusalem, we talked about the temple, talked about those living under the law. That was kind of their hub. When you think of Jerusalem above, it should bring your mind to another thing. Paul specifically wanted us to think of that which is above, which is up there, which is not down here. We call it heaven. He's talking about the presence of God on earth, the tabernacle, and then the temple and physical Jerusalem were always representative of the actual presence of God. Jerusalem was the city where God had set His name, the place of His dwelling in the midst of His people. The reality of God's dwelling with us was accomplished in Christ, the true temple, the true Jerusalem, and through this is in heaven, where God is. So Sarah then, we have Hagar, Mount Sinai, Jerusalem, then we have Sarah, Jerusalem above, with her son Isaac, who is the promised one, standing in stark contrast to Hagar, Mount Sinai, Ishmael. Paul concludes here, she is the mother of us all who believe in Jesus Christ. We are born of the free woman. We are not born of the slave woman. We are not born of the covenant of works and in the strength of the creature, but we're born through God's grace and the power of God according to God's promise. From there, he moves from his allegory to his application. Verse 27 through 31. He begins in verse 27 by saying, "For it is written." So he's referencing the Old Testament. He's using Isaiah 54, 1 here for verse number 27, which says, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." So this quotation is a prediction that the children of the heavenly city will be more numerous than those of earthly Jerusalem. Sarah, who is grace in this context, was initially barren, but she ended up with innumerable spiritual children because of God's covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and God keeping His promise. The intended comparison was between the growth of Christianity by God's grace and the stagnation of Judaism, those wanting to be under the law in the first century. The first century world, or specifically here in the Galatians context, the first century church. Paul is challenging through this use of an Old Testament reference here, the Galatians to choose Christ, to choose grace and be a part of what God was doing in their day, and to choose not to be those who want to be under the law. And then you can fast forward the movie and come up to our day. And I would say we certainly live in a time where those under grace outnumber those who are trying to earn God's grace by remaining under the law. We certainly see that become the case. Verse 28, he talks about the children of promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So Paul, the Galatians, the New Testament church, these are the children of promise, born of faith, born of the promise, born supernaturally. Why does Paul say of promise? His point is, it's not of works. It happened by God's grace. It happened through faith. Hold your place and go to John 3. If you want to think of this from a Jew versus Gentile perspective, let's go to a great Jew. His name is Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he asked Jesus all the right questions. John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same, I don't know if some of you, I can just tell you're half asleep, or you're watching the Titans game on your phone, or you're not tracking with me here. Church in Galatia, New Testament church, Judaizers, some who claim to be converted Jews had come in and said, you need to become more Jewish if you're really going to be good Christians. Paul's writing a letter and saying, this is not true. In fact, he'll say, if you're depending upon works, you're not depending upon faith, and the just shall live by faith. And through this, he's talking about those who are born. That's where we are in verse number 28, these children of the promise. So John 3 lays this out, but we get a Jewish leader. Now, I'm not calling Nicodemus a Judaizer. We don't have him named in that way, but he was a leader of their religion prior to the cross. And I want you to just get into the mentality here of what he's asking and then how Jesus answers him. So he came to Jesus by night, verse 2, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he's on the right track, isn't he? He's right. Is Jesus a teacher come from God? For sure. He's more than that, but he's at least that. And he signifies this through, except God allows him to, he can't do these miracles that you've done. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what question is Jesus answering with verse 3? Had Nicodemus asked about being born again? He had not. What is Jesus doing there? He's just taking this keeper of the law, this ruler of rulers, and he's just putting it right out there. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why was Nicodemus trying to keep the law? Why was he trying to teach others to keep the law? To see the kingdom. Nicodemus, verse 4, said unto him, that's not a logical question. That's not what it says, is it? But that's what he means. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, let's just pretend for a minute, because we have access to this, but let's pretend for a minute that the Galatians are aware even a bit of this conversation. I don't know that they are, but we have both of these things here. And we're talking about being born, children of the promise, versus children born through man's efforts through the flesh. And it's almost like we can cross-reference here and get Paul and Jesus all at once. Isn't the Bible grand? This is great. We're talking about being born children of the promise. Well, what does that look like? Because I don't want to be a child of the flesh. I don't want to be an Ishmael. I don't want to be the child of Hagar. I don't want to be under bondage. I want to be free. I'm skipping ahead here, but if you get over into John 8, you learn about freedom. The truth will set you free. You get the truth through the Son. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. So what does this look like? Do we re-enter our mother's womb and be born? No, that would be a work of the flesh. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," meaning a physical birth and a spiritual birth, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Did you notice how Jesus controlled the narrative? Nicodemus came to him by night to talk to him about something. He began with a bit of flattery, a bit of a sign of respect. We know that you're a teacher, come from God. And Jesus just controlled the narrative and he said, "You must be born again." And then he laid out the case for what that looks like. The Holy Spirit is going to do this for you. And then he said in the end, "Marvel not." As if to say, don't be surprised at this saying. Don't let it get away from your thinking. I said to you, you must be born again. Do you think that's, I can't remember the word. Foreshadowing? Is this a bit of foreshadowing in the narrative? I think it probably is. I'd like to know the rest of the story of Nicodemus. Maybe someday we will. Go back to Galatians now. Just another quick note on verse 28. Say, I want to be a child of the promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in yourself and you will not be saved. Try to earn it and you will not be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Verse 29, he talks about how it is now. He says, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." So he says, this is what it was like for Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael. He says, this is not much different for you Galatians now in your church there with these Judaizers coming in and laying this on you. Now we need to go to Genesis 21. I think we could put that on the screen for you there. Yep. 9 and 10. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac." So how was it then? Verse number 9, Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac. So what is Paul saying there? He's saying those who desire to be under the law, who are teaching you to also live under the law, are mocking the promise. They're mocking grace. Just as it was then, so it is now. And then in verse 30, he asks the second leading question. So the first question, verse number 21, "Do you not hear the law? Do you not listen to what the law is saying to you?" Now he asks a great question. "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture?" That's always important, isn't it? What does the Scripture say? And he quotes Genesis 21:10. "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." But notice how Paul uses the Scripture there. He doesn't say, "Sarah said to Abraham." So he almost steps away from his analogy, his figurativeness. Is that a real word? I don't think that's a real word. It's allegory. It's not really an allegory, so I'm trying not to use that word. But Paul said it was, and I don't want to argue with you about it. But he's not using the Scripture in a literal sense. He's using it in a symbolic way. But he steps away from this now, and he uses a direct quote from Genesis 21:10. But if you were to just not know about that, and you read verse 30, who would you say Paul is referring to said this? God said it. Now, we know that Sarah said it to Abraham, but we also know, well, you may not know, but if you keep reading in Genesis there, It goes on to be confirmed by God that that's exactly what they were supposed to do. And that has become a hard thing for many people down through the centuries that read the Bible and say, poor old Hagar. Well, what did she do besides obey? That's a different story. That's a different thing. We'll have to talk about that some other time. But God affirms this here, and then Paul uses it as God's very wording, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So as Isaac was, we're the children of promise. But he that was of the flesh persecuted the heir. So what are we to do? Well, we're to do what the scripture says. What does the scripture say to do about this? Cast out the bondwoman. Cast out her son. Cast out the product of the flesh and cast out that which leads to the product of the flesh. Why? Because the son of the bond will not be heir with the son of the free. There are some poor theologies out there that want to make a way of salvation for the Jews and a way of salvation for the church. And this is not good. We sing to the children. One way God said to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. No other way, no other way. What's the symbol for like this? Do you? No other way too. So we wag our fingers. Oh, yeah, that's right. There's no other way. There's just one way. The son of the bond cannot be heir with the son of the free. Law and grace, they do not mix. So verse 21 again, do you not now hear the law? Do you still want to be under the law? Verse 31 then gives us the result. He says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Neither Paul nor the Galatians had become part of Jerusalem above through the works of the flesh. And we'll say it this way, in Jerusalem below. No, it was by the promise. This is how they then and we, the church, now must live. Paul's already said it here. The just shall live by faith. So the basic point of these false teachers was, yes, it is good that you believe in Christ, but you have to obey the whole law before you can be considered the children of Abraham. Paul's point in rebuttal to that is, the moment you believed in Christ, you were the children of Abraham. You were the heirs of all the promises of God. And the moment you begin thinking that you still have to obey the whole law, you are not the children of Abraham at all. Well, church, we often do the very same thing. We forget that Christianity is a form of liberty and not slavery. We reduce faith in Christ to a list of rules and a list of traditions. We evaluate our spiritual standing by what we do for God rather than by what God has done for us in Christ. So I would call us all this morning recovering Pharisees. We live in a constant danger of forgetting to live only by faith and choosing instead to want to go back under the law. Now remember, I clarified from the beginning, this is not to say that we should try to not keep the law. Thou shalt not kill. Does this mean we've got to go murder now so that we can say we are free? God forbid that we should do that. No. We're just not trying to live under the law, according to the law. We live according to grace. So those of you here that desire to be under the law, I would ask you Paul's question. Do you hear what the law is saying to you? Let's stand and pray.